Well, good morning, everyone. Like Jim said, my name is Leslie Stolz, and I'm one of the pastors here. So good to be with you this morning. And the year has just started out, but I feel like it's been such a whirlwind so far. I don't know if you have the same feelings or not, but for my family, at the beginning of the year, we were gone for almost 2 weeks to South Africa to visit my in-laws and all of Sean's family. So that was an enjoyable time. Sean's dad, Grandpa, got to meet Kate for the first time. And so it was, you know, a good time to be away. My husband, back at the beginning of this month, was away for work. He works for a production company in New York City, and so they had several events for the Super Bowl, and he was down there in Houston working those events. So, you know, we were apart then. And then just recently, Kate and I were on a quick weekend trip down to North Carolina for my best friend's bridal shower. So that was, you know, a good time to be away, real quick, down and back, but it was definitely a fun time. So I feel like there's been so much going, and it's really been such a busy time. But and whenever you do travel, I'm sure it is somewhat like this for you, but you feel like the whole week leading up to going away, you're packing, you're preparing mentally, physically to be away. Usually I save everything until the night before and try to jam it all into one night, even though I've known about the trip for a while. But and then the week after, you're spending all this time cleaning up from the trip, or in my case, it's like the month after, you're trying to, you know, put the suitcases away, do the laundry, and anyways, it's all like a big whirlwind. So it's just such something so nice to be home, to be back in your own environment, your own house, to sleep in your own bed, and it's just such a peace that comes from being at home. And so I don't know wherever you are today, whether you feel far or you keep coming and going from God, but I hope that you feel at home here today, that you feel at rest, and that you can hear God's heart and hear what He has for us today. So I pray that for us as we continue here now. Well, the clock company Timex did some research to see how long we would wait for something before taking action. And so this is what the researchers found. 13 seconds we'll wait before we honk the horn at someone who is sitting at a traffic light for too long when it's turned green. 13 seconds. 26 seconds before we shush people who are talking in a movie theater. I was about to do 2 seconds when I was watching a movie earlier this week, but 26 seconds. Also the same amount of time, 26 seconds before we take the seat of someone who has walked away. 45 seconds before we ask someone who's talking too loud on a cell phone to keep it down. 45 seconds, we're real patient here. 13 minutes, you'll wait 13 minutes for a table at a restaurant, 13 minutes, and then 26 minutes you'll wait for a blind date to show up before you leave. Not sure if you've been there before. And then the same time, 26 minutes for the last person to show up for Thanksgiving dinner before you'll start without them. I don't know if you've been on the other side of that, but there you can see we're very impatient people. And then you can scratch, you could half all of these times when you live in New York, right? You're gonna definitely do that. And in fact, just eliminate the time that you'll wait when the light turns green. I had this morning, it's like 7 a.m, no one's around and they're honking their horn at me. The light literally did not even turn green. They knew it was gonna turn green and they're already, you know, honking on their horn. Gotta love New York, right? This little Southern girl got a lot to learn up here. But anyways, we're very impatient people. We have a tendency to jump right in to a situation and change it, which in our opinion, for the better. We even have the same response when it comes to prayer. A recent poll found that we're quick to jump in to pray for certain situations over others. And you could probably have guessed it, but to top the list was to pray for our friends and our family. And then a close second was to pray for us, our difficulties or our problems to change. So that was, you know, at the top of the list. Interestingly enough, 36% of those who were surveyed said that they typically pray for financial prosperity. And then 21% kind of jump in there and pray to win the lottery as a, you know, solution for that financial prosperity. And then coming in, 13% of people typically pray for their favorite sports team to win. You know, that's a lot of different things to pray for, a range of things, but we're very opinionated about what we choose to pray for in the midst of our situation. Some things, like a sports team winning the game, seems very trivial when compared to praying for the healing of someone who has an incurable disease. According to Harper's Bible Dictionary, prayer is the act of petitioning, praising, giving thanks, and confessing to God. Prayer is the biblical understanding of God as a personal being who hears the prayers of his people. In his book, Philip Yancey wrote on prayer, and this is what he says. If prayer stands as the place where God and human beings meet, then I must learn about prayer. Most of my struggles in the Christian life circle around two themes: why God doesn't act the way we want God to, and why I don't act the way God wants me to. Why God doesn't act the way we want God to, and why I don't act the way God wants me to. Prayer is the precise point where those themes converge. So today, as we continue in on our series entitled The Road Less Traveled, we'll discover more of God's heart as it relates to prayer and see how the path of following Jesus is one of faith, is one of trust, and is one of belief. But before we do that, let's stop and pray. Dear God, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you that we have the opportunity to come before you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and knowing that we have your ear to hear our prayers, to know that what is going on in our life means something to you, means a whole lot to you. We thank you for this privilege of prayer. We pray this in your name, Jesus, that you might be honored, that you might be held up high here today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, or if you would like to use one of the Bibles here in the room, you can turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're traveling through the books of Luke and Acts, and so we're in Luke chapter 11 today. And when you turn there, you'll see that at the start of this chapter is one of the most famous prayers, if not the most famous prayer, and it's called the Lord's Prayer. Yes. So if you know it, or it'll be here on the screen, let's say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So this is a model prayer that Jesus has given to us, and this prayer acknowledges that our dependency is on God. From the big things to the small things, for physical needs, for spiritual needs, we are dependent upon God. We're reliant on him to provide for us in all situations. I heard about a businessman who was late for an important meeting, and he was circling the block trying desperately to find a parking spot, and so he got so desperate that he decided to pray. And he says, "Dear God, please, please have mercy on me and let me find a parking spot. And if you do, I promise I'll go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life." You know where this is going. And for the rest of my life, in fact, on top of that, I'll give up drinking. Well, miraculously, a parking spot appeared. And so the businessman looked up and he said, "Never mind, I found one." You see, God does care about our trivial needs, whether it's the small things like a parking space or the big needs. He cares about all of it. But you see, God wants us to come to him not out of guilt, but he wants us to come to him because we love him and we know that he loves us. Well, if you're looking in there in chapter 11 of Luke, you'll see that farther down, Jesus now starts to tell a story, an illustration to tell us how much we should come to him, to God in prayer. And this is a story of a man calling on a friend at midnight. And the man, he has come and he's disturbed his friend, and he's come asking for bread. And in the New Testament times, many times families would sleep in the same room, sometimes in the same bed to keep each other warm. And so this is a man coming and knocking on the door, and the friend doesn't want to get up because he doesn't want to disturb or to wake his family. And so Jesus pointed out that eventually, though, the man got up to help his friend. Not because it was the man he knew so well or they were best buds, but simply because of his friend's persistence. We see that even if a person isn't predisposed to help someone, urgent, bold, shameless persistence can motivate that person to aid us. How much more will God, who is predisposed to help you, to come to your side, to come to your aid, how much more will he answer our prayer and answer our call? Well, in this story, Jesus is telling us to pray persistently, not a casual prayer that whenever we think about it, whenever we feel like it, but we're to come to our Heavenly Father. We're to pray like we mean it. Look with me here specifically in Luke 11, verses 9 through 13. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and this is what Jesus teaches. We read, Jesus says, "I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, this is as simple as it can get when it comes to prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. I was reminded of James 4:2, which it tells us about the importance of coming to God in prayer. And this is what James writes. "You do not have because you do not ask God." It's an invitation to come to God with all of your needs. Think of all the blessings. Think of all the answers that you've missed out on because you simply have failed to ask. You failed to ask for them. Jesus says to ask. He says to seek. He says to knock. All of these three words, all of these words are actually in the Greek active, present active verbs. That means that Jesus says to ask and keep asking. He says to seek and keep seeking, to knock and keep knocking. Well, in 1982, the Today Show asked Billy Graham to come and do an interview there on the show. And so when he arrives at the studio, the producers came to them and came to Graham's assistant, and he said there had been a private room set aside so that Billy Graham could go and pray before the broadcast. Well, the assistant, you know, thanked him and said, but Mr. Graham won't be needing that room. And you know, the producer was a bit shocked and taken back how a world-famous pastor would not be praying before a live national television interview. And so, but this is what Graham responded. His assistant responded. He said, "Mr. Graham started praying when he got up this morning. He prayed as he was eating breakfast. He prayed on the way here in the car, and he'll probably be praying all the way through the interview." You see, prayer is not a one-time occurrence that we bring around when it's convenient for us, but it's something that we're to be doing continually. Jesus teaches to not just come to God only in those midnight emergencies, those desperations, but to keep constant communion with your Heavenly Father. Prayer must be this continual and active habit for the disciple of Jesus. It has to be a continual and active habit for a disciple of Jesus. Today, I want us to see how prayer reveals two different areas in our life. Two different areas. First, what does prayer reveal in you? And second, what does prayer reveal about God? What does prayer reveal in you? And what does prayer reveal about God? So first, what does prayer reveal in you? Well, persistent prayer builds in us trust. Persistent prayer builds in us trust. Just think about how if you have a consistent exercise routine, it's going to build your body. You're stronger, get more fit. Persistent prayer builds strong spiritual muscles, and that's the muscle of trust and of faith. Trust energizes us to then remain persistent. It's kind of a cycle. And if you do not trust that there would be a good outcome to your persistence, that would change your perspective on how you pray. You would get frustrated and probably give up. But this is where faith comes into play. Faith is the act of trusting in something, or in this case, someone who has a good reason, who you have a good reason to trust and believe has the ability and the willingness to help you and your situation. You have to have faith. The more you pray, the more your trust builds, the more your faith builds. Look with me specifically again at verses 9 and 10. This is what Jesus says. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. You see this action of asking, of seeking, of knocking are active and persistent steps down this road of the less traveled, of the follower of Jesus. That's not an easy road at times. It's not a popular road at times, but we do so because we believe, we have trust that who we're praying to is working on our behalf. Because you see, we ask for what we wish for, we seek for what we miss, we knock for that, what we feel shut out from. Our persistence, this keep coming, continually coming to God, brings about a trust in God to answer our call, because you'll see God answer the little things and then the big things, and your trust, your faith continues to build. That's why it has to be a continual thing, not just for the big things, but for everyday life. Persistence in the Greek, in that story, it's literally shamelessness. Your persistence, your shamelessness, your boldness to come before God is so important. However, it does not coerce a reluctant God, but reveals the level of interest and concern of the person who is praying. Many words or repeated prayers motivate the Father at times to give that which is not in one's best interest. You have to be praying for God's will, his wisdom. The best thing believers get in prayer is a growing relationship and a dependence on God. That's what you receive through your persistent and your constant, your daily habitual prayer to your Father. Well, trapped in a mine shaft in Chile, in 2010, with 32 other miners, Jose Enriquez experienced firsthand God's provision during 69 days of waiting and praying for rescue. The explosion that set this story in motion occurred in a mining shaft where Jose was working. And after assessing the damage and accounting for all 33 miners, they realized that all the exits were blocked. Jose and his coworkers came to the conclusion that only God could save them. And so all of the miners were aware that Jose was a Christian, and so they asked him to lead them in prayer. And this act actually began. It began a practice that lasted for 69 days of holding a prayer service at 12 noon and 6 p.m. And as the days progressed, even the miners who were reluctant, who were not Christian, became more willing to join in prayer and sing songs of praise. Jose explains that for us, prayer was so important. We felt God's presence in a very special way. Well, during those 2 months that they were trapped, Jose was confident, though, that God would save them. The miners also felt the presence of the Holy Spirit with them, and they saw physical healings take place. They saw reconciliation occur, and God provided nourishment just at the times where they needed. Well, Jose said, "It was amazing to watch the Lord respond to us even in the dark. We began to see what God was planning to do with each of us. That was the reason we could be tranquil. We could have peace and be united together. God didn't need to open a door. He didn't need doors to get down into the mine. Every time we called on his name, he came. He was there, and he was present. Well, 1 week before the miners were rescued, Jose held a worship service and presented the gospel at this time, and they were given an opportunity to dedicate their lives to Jesus Christ, and 22 professed faith in Christ at that time. So you see, when the time came for their rescue, before anyone left the mine shaft, the group came together and they prayed, thanking God for saving their lives. They prayed for blessing over the capsule that would take them up to freedom. And they greatly rejoiced together that they had finally made their way above ground. The miners, you see, had no idea that they were going to be rescued or if their situation or if their problem would change. However, their act of persistent and constant and daily prayer revealed within them a trust, built within them a dependency, strengthened their faith in God, whether he answered their prayer the way in which they wanted to or not. You see, God was doing something in them despite the outcome. After waiting 69 days underground, the 33 miners were rescued, but the real triumph is what happened within their hearts. Prayer reveals trust, and it builds your faith. If you commit to persistent prayer, to bringing your needs, and you commit to bringing your concerns to God, you will see your trust in God and your faith increase. Your focus won't be so much on the outcome of your prayers, but on your faith in God. Well, that's what prayer reveals in you. Next, what does prayer reveal about God? What does prayer reveal about God? Look here at Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. This is what prayer reveals about God. Through prayer, we come to know and to see that God is good. We come to know and to see that God is good. Verse 11 says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You see, in this culture that Jesus was teaching, fathers had a coercive power that they could abuse if they wanted to. Luke defines what God's fatherhood looks like in comparison to what was common at that time. He described God's fatherhood as generous, as compassionate care, as a faithful activity on behalf of his children. God knows us and loves us. God knows us and loves us, so you don't need to be afraid of the answers that he gives. God knows you and loves you. You don't need to be afraid of the answer, of his response to your prayer. Just think about if an earthly father gives what's best to his children, surely your Father in heaven will do even more. The same example is recorded in Matthew chapter 7 of Jesus telling this story as well. And this is what Matthew records of Jesus saying. It says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" There's a difference of words, but it compares to Luke and to Matthew. And this whole point of this illustration, though, by Jesus, is to show that God gives his children good things. Luke defines good things as the Holy Spirit, where Matthew broadens and just says, he will give you good things. But the point is that as a follower of Jesus, you have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the best thing that you can be given in your prayer life. And it's knowing the presence of the Spirit is working and moving through you. That's the good gift. We have that access, that power, that presence available to us as followers of Jesus. Our good Father delights in giving the basics of life to his children, from the physical needs to the spiritual needs. He provides what we need. If you need strength, if you need insight, if you need wisdom, God promises to give it. All you have to do is ask. In 1886, the missionary Hudson Taylor was setting out to evangelize 11 provinces in China these had never seen a missionary before. No missionary had been there before. And so friends and family were naturally very concerned about this endeavor that he was taking and he was bringing his family along to. And so this is what Hudson said to those who feared for him and feared for his family. Hudson said, "I'm taking my children with me. And I notice that it's not difficult for me to remember that the little ones need breakfast in the morning, dinner at midday, and something before they go to bed at night. Indeed, I could not forget it. And I find it impossible to suppose that our Heavenly Father is less tender or mindful than I." I'd like to consider Sean and I good parents. We try to keep Kate happy. We feed her, make sure she's safe. She's, has a place to sleep, fun things to do. I consider us good parents. But, I've made Kate cry. I've forgotten to feed her exactly when she's hungry, and so she lets you know when she's hungry by crying. I have watched helplessly as she's locked herself in the car, and I can't get her out right away. I've been unaware as she's tripped and she's fallen and busted her lip. There's all these things where I have seen her cry, and it breaks my heart. But I've also seen her cry when I've given her medicine when she's sick, when I've kept her from reaching for the hot stove when she wants to help me cook, when I've had to grab her hand because she's running the wrong way or trying to go out in the middle of the parking lot. She's cried in those instances too. I still like to consider, though, Sean and I good parents. Imagine, though, comparing the goodness of us, of a father, is what Jesus is saying, an earthly father, an earthly mother, an earthly parent. Imagine comparing that goodness to the goodness of God. In fact, that comparison makes your and my goodness seem evil, Jesus is saying. If you match them up side by side, the goodness of you and the goodness of me looks evil in comparison to the goodness of God. That is how good God is. Can you see that difference? That's how good God is the things that we try to do in comparison seem evil. God is good. Through prayer, we see that God's eager and that he's ready to help us when we come to him. But we must come. And we must realize that we'll never fully understand the goodness of God. We'll never fully understand it, especially when good seems very close to painful and very close to confusing. This means we may sometimes never understand the answer God gives to our prayers because we can't comprehend in our finite and our little minds how this illness or this problem or this pain or this question, how it could possibly be good. But we must keep exercising our persistent prayer life to build trust and to build faith so that we can see through the situations and hold to the goodness of God. God is good. Do you believe it? We should boldly and shamelessly go before God in all of our circumstances. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of this. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, boldly, shamelessly, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You see, we're told to come to God, our good Father, in our time of need. However, it says you have to come even when you're not in need. God hears every prayer we utter. And thankfully, he doesn't give us everything we ask for. He doesn't answer every selfish prayer that we have. God's goodness is not based upon our feelings. It's not based upon our opinion. He sees our tears, he hears our cries, knowing that his answers to our prayers are for our benefit, whether we can see it or not. We know he is good by the way he responds to our prayers. We know he is good in the way that he is silent in our prayers. God is good because that is his character. He loves us and knows what is best for us. Well, recently I heard a story from a well-known psychologist, Larry Crabb, and about when he was a little boy. And Larry tells the story of one afternoon when he decided that he wanted to be a big boy. He wanted to go use the bathroom without anyone's help. And so he climbed the stairs and he closed the door behind him and locked it. And for the next few minutes, he felt pretty self-sufficient. But then it came time for him to leave. And he couldn't unlock the door. He tried with every ounce of his three-year-old strength to unlock it, but he couldn't do it. So Larry panicked. He thought, I might spend the rest of my life in this bathroom. His parents and probably the neighbors heard his screams for help, and his mom shouted through the locked door because she couldn't get it open either. Are you okay, Larry? And he screamed back, I can't unlock the door. Get me out of here. Larry wasn't aware of it, but at that same time, his dad had rushed down the stairs and had gone straight to the garage and pulled down the ladder off of the wall and ran over to the bedroom window and propped it up against the house and had, with his adult strength, pried the window open and climbed into Larry's room, walked right past Larry, and with that same adult strength, turned the lock and opened the door. Larry was so relieved, and he said, thanks, Dad, and he skipped on out the door and went to play. Larry said, that's how I thought the Christian life should be. When I get stuck in a tight place, I should do all that I can to free myself, and when I can't, that's when I pray. And then God shows up. He answers my cry and to get me out of here, and I want to go play. And God then unlocks the door, a blessing, and then I get to go do whatever I desire. That's what he thought. You know, sometimes God does do that. But Larry raises the question, though, are you content with God? I'd ask you now to close your eyes in an attitude of reflection and prayer. And I ask the same question to you. Are you content with God? Do you even like him when he doesn't open the door we want most open? When a marriage doesn't heal? When a rebellious kid still rebels? When friends betray? When financial reverses threaten your comfortable way of life? When the prospect of terrorism looms, when health worsens despite much prayer, when loneliness intensifies, depression deepens. Do you like God? Are you content? You see, God has climbed through your small window into your dark room. And he doesn't walk right by you and unlocks the door that you couldn't budge. No, instead, God sits down on the bathroom floor and says, come, sit with me. He seems to think that climbing into the room to be with us matters so much more than letting us out to play. You know, we don't always see it that way, and so we scream, get me out of here, God. We say things, if you love me, unlock the door. If you're good, give me this. But you see, prayer builds trust in God, the one who is good, the one who desires to come and be at your side. Through prayer, you see that God is good, not because he answers your prayers, but because he's beside you in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your situation, your concerns. He's never abandoned you, never forgotten about your needs. Continue to bring them, your concerns, your worries, your joys to God. And through that, your faith deepens as you do so because you come to trust him more. You come to trust the one who hears your prayers. Because what God reveals in you and about himself during your prayers is far greater worth than the answer to your prayer. The choice is yours, though. The choice is ours. We can either keep asking him to give us what we think will make us happy, to escape our locked or to escape our dark room and run then to the playground of blessing. Or we can accept his invitation to sit with him for now. Perhaps in darkness, perhaps in a locked room, and to seize the opportunity to know him better and represent him in this difficult world. In a few moments, you'll have time to reflect. And during that time, I encourage you to ask God, what do you want to reveal in me? What do you want to reveal about you? For some of you, you might need to say, hey, God, it's me again. It's been a while. You're having a moment here where you can spend time in prayer with the God who loves you, with the God who is good. Don't miss this opportunity. Let's take this time now.